Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be reading verses 11 to 16. Paul talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ giving gifts to his church. And he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ promised that he will build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And Paul identifies all those that God elects and brings to himself through faith as the church, that is, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the chapter before us, Paul lays out for us the means by which Christ takes care of his body in terms of the avenues he uses to build up his church, as well as the goals or aims of such avenues. And finally, the kind of activities that manifest maturity of the body. One would think that the Bible does not have anything to say on such matters. When you look at all the ways and methods that are used in the churches to grow the church, you would think that God never told us anything about it. We're left to ourselves. And so the church is looking this way and that way and coming up with all kinds of models, all kinds of programs by which the church is to grow, all the way from Hollywood to Madison Street. From entertainment to the business world, we have a whole spectrum of plans, methodologies, books to grow the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul followed the plan of the master builder, the Lord Jesus Christ, and saw it work in all kinds of environments, all kinds of situations. He went all over Asia Minor. He went to all kinds of cities, and he preached the gospel, and the church was established, and the church grew strong and proclaimed the gospel itself. And as I've said so often, the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ turned the world upside down. They had not one how-to book, no videos that people had put out of how to grow the church. They simply followed what they were taught, to preach the gospel, to let the light shine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all kinds of people from different backgrounds, from different religions, from different social standing, they all found unity and love and the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the churches grew. Instantaneously, most of those churches were in danger of being destroyed. I mean, Sometimes the church had to sell Paul to get out of town because the people were after him. But the church remained. And in that intense persecution, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grew, both spiritually in terms of maturity, but also numerically as the Lord added to the church daily. When we look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be careful that we don't look at it in terms of the criteria that the world judges us by. We need to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do what He has commanded us to do. He is the head of the church. It's not us. He's the one that said, I will build the church. He didn't say, I want you to build the church. So that responsibility is His. Our responsibility is obedience. Our responsibility is to do what He tells us to do. He takes care of everything else. We need to get in line and in step with God. We need to be in step with the Spirit of God rather than rushing before Him. The sheer foolishness of the church trying to say, in effect, say, God, you just stand on the sideline, and the Holy Spirit, you just stand on the sideline. You be ready to come when we call, but we'll take care of building the church. We know how to get them in. We know how to entertain them. And when that moment comes, then we want you to come and do whatever we tell you to do. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Christ is the one that adds each and every believer to the church by His work. And when we don't follow the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are really just treading water. We're not contributing anything. There's lots of activity. We think we're doing a lot, but we're not adding anything to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the church of God maturing or in terms of the church of God growing numerically. We're doing absolutely nothing. And so it's very important that we understand that the Bible does address these things. And the Bible clearly tells us how it is that we're to act and how it is that God has equipped us. There's nothing that we need that God hasn't provided already for us, individually or collectively as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul so eloquently and infallibly teaches in this chapter. The growth of the church then. First of all, he gives us agents of growth. But first let us be reminded in this verse that it says, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. It could have just simply said, and He gave. But it doesn't say that, does it? It said, He Himself gave. I mean, that's a way of being emphatic. That's the way of emphasizing who it is that's giving, doing the giving. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's not some automatic process that He's put into place, like the land giving food, and we sow and we water and we harvest. That it's so in a sense it works according to the ways that God has ordained the earth to grow. No, it doesn't. This is a much more intricate and personal involvement. Christ Himself gave. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that is intimately and personally involved in His church. We might say every church. Because when Paul says church, he means all the people of God. He means that one body of the Lord Jesus Christ that is manifested in local communities. But he's addressing the whole church. He's not just addressing the Ephesians. He's addressing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His body. And as we look at these agents and avenues that he uses, let us not fail to take comfort in the fact that Christ is working in and through us all to build up his church. He who has begun a good work in us will bring it to completion. He will present the church, his bride, without spot, without wrinkle, holy and blameless, as we will see in chapter 5. Once complete, we will all marvel at the city of God, the church, the bride, coming down out of heaven, beautifully adorned. It will overshadow any bridal march, any wonder, no, all the wonders of the world put together. What comfort and confidence this instills into every believer and every local church. We don't have to go running, as I've said, after the latest church growth program or book, but rather follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Many rush, as I said, after the latest program to help their particular need, but often the common sense approach is best, if not quick. We don't need quick fixes. What we need is a permanent solution and growth. Though Christ is the master builder of his body and church, he does use people though. We as members must not think that we are entirely passive in this venture. Just as the body is active as it grows, so we the members are actively used by Christ to grow the body. In exercise, we use our arms and legs and many muscles to become stronger. So each member is used by the church for the church to grow and mature. We are all agents of growth and have a function to fulfill. But there are offices that he mentions. First of all, some temporary offices. Christ, in his infinite wisdom and perfect plan, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists. How did God give such gifts? Well, he called some to certain offices. This call is issued to people of his choosing. In his way, God impresses upon us the desire and the willingness to serve him in such a capacity. And this call is something that is recognized and confirmed through the church. So when we come to ministers, for example, it's a call that comes to individuals, yes, but how do we know that individuals are not doing it for all different kinds of reasons or that they're really gifted of God? Well, because it is confirmed through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So people don't come to us and say, look, God called me to be a minister, so make me a minister. No. No. We certainly have the desire, but it's the church that confirms that. It's the church that called that. I can have doctorates in every theological program of seminaries. Doesn't mean that I can be a minister. I have to be called by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to the gifts and offices mentioned here, though, we need to realize that they are temporary in nature. The apostles, prophets, and evangelists, not the modern type that we really give a different name, but they're basically ministers, but evangelists were special offices and temporary. The apostles were chosen by Christ directly. They saw the risen Christ. They performed miracles. They received revelation from God. Various passages, of course, in the scriptures that verify that for us. We do not believe that the apostles, that when they died, they were replaced. They weren't. It was only in the case of Judas that he was replaced. But Judas isn't the only one that died. He committed suicide. But he wasn't the only one that died. Soon James was put to death. But they didn't replace him. Why didn't they do the same with him as they did with Judas? Why didn't they say, well, we're not 12 anymore, we better add another one and keep adding? But they didn't. Because they knew that these offices were not permanent offices in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not believe the Catholic error, sad to say, that perpetuates the office of Peter, one of the apostles. I mean, so they ignore the other 11. They're not important. But only Peter's is perpetuated throughout the generations. And we say, no, there's nothing in the scriptures that teaches us that. And it's not only the Catholics. There are other churches that have the same attitude, that even in the Quakers, that they claim that they're prophets. They're apostles. The other churches, of course, do the same with the prophets. But we don't believe that. The apostles and prophets were temporary offices. Neither do we... The prophets then, their function, of course, was to reveal God's word. The apostles did that too. But the prophets did as well, but they had a slightly different focus than the apostles. The evangelists also worked closely with the apostles. The apostles took people along, and then they left some people in the churches that they established. And at other times, they sent them on ahead of time to the city that they were going to prepare and get ready. So they worked in concert with one another. But they were temporary offices. And we know that because when we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, you remember, verse 20, we were told, speaking about the household of God, that having been built, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So these offices weren't given to one particular church. They were given to the whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they were used by God to lay that foundation for all the churches, for the whole church, for the whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the apostles were. And in what manner? Well, certainly in terms of the Word of God. The Word of God came through the apostles and the prophets. And that's why they're spoken of as a foundation. Also, of course, chronologically, they were the first. They were the ones that established churches. They started the whole thing off. So in that sense, they were the foundation. And as you know, when we build a house, we only lay one foundation. Right? After a couple of years, we don't bring people back and say, oh, let's lay another foundation. Oh, we need another foundation. We don't. We need one foundation. I know foundations move in our day and age, but if the foundation was laid right, we don't need to replace it. We don't need to do it again. That's what the apostles were. And that's why it's ludicrous when people think that there is still apostles and still prophets around today, and even more, of course, in terms of the Pope, that they can add. And that's why, remember, all of these things, all of these churches that claim that they are apostles and prophets, what do? They add to the Word of God. I mean, what has the Pope done? Added to the Word of God. And when you say, well, this isn't in the Bible, and he said, of course not, God is telling me now. In other words, we have to add to the Bible. In other words, the Bible isn't complete. In other words, the foundation of the church is incomplete. And no way is that the case. Because Paul has already told us in Ephesians that foundation has been laid. The church is being built for thousands of years. It's not being built on a foundation that is not finished. No, the foundation is finished. And so we believe these offices of the apostles and prophets and these evangelists that worked with them were temporary offices. And once that work was done, no more were apostles appointed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No longer prophets in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, even though there are churches that claim that there are prophets. But then they fudge, right? Because you say, well, the prophets, you know, they brought the word of God. It was infallible. Well, no, we don't believe in infallible prophets, other than, of course, the Pope. We don't believe in infallible prophets. Prophets are like ministers. Well, then why don't you call them ministers? So these offices are not permanent, and God has provided them for each and every one of us. We are built, as a local church, we are built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Why? Because we stand firm on the Word of God. We don't go against the Word of God. We seek to live our lives and preach the gospel and teach God's people according to God's Word, because that's the foundation upon which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be built. And as we know, if that's the case, then that building will never fall. Never fall. Come whatever winds of persecution come, nothing, but nothing, will destroy the house of God. Absolutely not. And so with the completion of the scriptures then, with the completion of the canon, there is no more need of apostles and prophets. We have the Word of God. It's complete. That's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for all kinds of things in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to such an extent that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So if the man of God is thoroughly equipped, that means each and every one of us is thoroughly equipped. That means the church is thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have all that we need because Christ has provided for us a solid foundation. But we don't just have the apostles and prophets. We also have, he gives us, pastors and teachers. And these, of course, people argue whether they're two offices or whether they're one. But I think they're one, because he doesn't separate them like he does the others. And some pastors and some teachers. But he puts them in one. So there are permanent offices that are not enumerated in detail, but are described as pastoral and educational. He gave some to be pastors, some to be teachers. As with temporary gifts and offices, there was some overlap, but essentially they were all part of laying the foundation of God's Word. So here the common thread is the shepherding of God's people, the day-by-day nurturing of God's people. And we see what these offices are later on in the scriptures, that they're ministers and elders and deacons, all of which operate for the well-being of God's people and church. These offices are permanent, so that ministers are ordained, and when they die, other ministers are ordained, as well as elders, as well as deacons. For the church's needs, these offices. These offices are for the building of the church, not the building of the ministers and elders. It's for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that these offices are given. Any abuse of the flock is condemned by God as worthy of the severest punishments. We read about that on Wednesdays in Ezekiel 33. Christ is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. And Paul made a passionate speech, in fact, to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where he says that you're to guard the flock over whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There must be in every church such offices for the well-being of God's people. And these are the gifts we need to build the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, we don't need programs galore. What we need is faithful men, ministers and elders and deacons, and faithful people, because they are also involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will see now. So also the aims of growth. So what's the purpose for which these gifts are given? What are we trying to accomplish? Well, notice the first one. It's for the equipping of the saints. So as leaders in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not saying, look, everyone take their seats, watch us do the work. That's not what it's about. the leaders of the church are to equip the congregation. They are to be active. They're not cheerleaders for the leaders. They are workers. Each and every believer is gifted with a function to work in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Each member has a part to play. So these gifts and ministry are designed to equip every believer in the church for the ministry of the church. Is not simply the minister preaching or teaching, but rather the sum total of the activities of the members as they seek to be light and salt of the world and to encourage and support believers through the communion of the saints. Perhaps we can compare these offices to blood and lungs in terms of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's these things that seek to provide every cell in the body with nutrients essential to growth. It's our task as leaders to feed every believer with the Word of God so that each believer may be strengthened to know and to serve the Lord. The more members ignore and forsake this ministry of the church and the means of grace, the weaker and helpless will be the church. Do you love to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing to enhance each fellow believer and the church as a whole? We have a whole long list of such gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we need to look at that. We need to look at ourselves. We need to look at the church of which we are a part and say, what am I doing? As I mentioned before, you know, are we like those 5-6-year-olds playing soccer and they're just sitting over here playing with the little flowers on left field, not really engaged, having no clue what's going on? Or are we working in concert with one another? And do we have a plan? You need to be part. You're on the field, whether you like it or not. If you're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the field. You have a function to fulfill, and if you're not, the team is weaker for it. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The ministry should not be narrowly defined as the work of the minister or the leadership together, but rather the work of the congregation as a body of Christ. Each believer, and this is something that we really need to take to heart, each believer, you that is a missionary in a wide circle of family and friends and acquaintances. You have a mission field. We have a great mission field collectively. If we make a circle around each of us and all of our friends and acquaintances and families, we have a huge amount of people to whom we are to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often we pray about our missionaries, and we should, of course we should. But you need to pray about the mission field in which God has placed you. How can it possibly be that we know the worth of the gospel, the value of the gospel, that it means all the world to us? Our life would be absolutely empty and vain without the gospel. And you believe that, and I believe that. But how can that be the case if you can live in a circle with all of these people and we have no desire and care for those people? It's not possible. It's not possible at all. If you really believe that the gospel is the most important thing in the world, and those that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are destined for condemnation from God for eternity, how is it in the world that we cannot raise our voice? That we can't talk to them about it? That's the power of the ministry. It's when people hear that in our circles that God has given to us, that the church of the Lord, I'm not saying that the church is going to grow in leaps and bounds in terms of numbers. As I said earlier, that's not up to us. But the fact that the concern lies heavy on our hearts, and we pray for those people, and we talk to those people as God gives us opportunities, not shove it down their throats, But take the opportunities that God gives and portray to them how important your faith is to you, so that God can use that to draw them to Himself. And further, as each of us cares and watches over our fellow members with whom we have a relationship, then we will be blessed as believers. We don't want to be churches that are only interested in numbers. Come on in, and we're happy about that. But we don't care about our brothers and sisters that are in the church. And they have needs, and we turn the other way. Oh, we have more important things to do. We have to get people into the church. No, we have to do both. I mean, who wants to be part of your family if you don't care about each and every one of your family members? We just want them to come in, but after that, we ignore them. That's what happens in some of these churches. That's why people that have been there a long time, they leave because they realize that nobody cares for them. No, we have to have both. We want to bring them into this wonderful fellowship and love them. The best witness of a church is to lovingly and gently call people to faith and repentance, and also to love one another with sincerity of heart. It's not the size of the church, the building or membership. That is a reflection of the health of the ministry, but rather the lives of the members, reflecting the love of Christ to sinners and saints. When Paul was drawn into this issue of credentials, you know, his ministerial credentials, his resume, as it were, and there were other people that were coming with letters from Jerusalem, and, you know, they were so eloquent and stuff like that. You remember what Paul says to the Corinthians? He says, you are our letter. If anybody wants to look at the ministry, our ministry, they should look at you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, your lives, your daily life. That's the credential that we have. Not written in ink, but written by the power of the Spirit. People of God, this is our church. And we, each of us, needs to carry out that ministry as we reach out to others, but also as we embrace one another. And it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ. As leaders and members work together, then certain results will follow. As a body is fed healthy food and it exercises, then we expect growth and strength. And so as all of us partake of the avenues of grace through the ministry of the officers and fellow members, then the church will experience a unity of faith. As the word is preached faithfully, we all come to a common understanding of God's plan of salvation. We will all proclaim the same gospel and enjoy its comforts. But when we ignore such avenues, well, then what happens? Everyone seeks out their own teachers or ideas, such that divisions come into the church, as in Corinth. And such divisions threaten and at times do destroy the local church. We also grow to a common understanding of the Son of God, it says, because it is in Him that we experience all the blessings of God in our daily lives. As we learn of our Savior like Paul, we come to know Him and to experience the power of His resurrection. Our task is not essentially that you come to know us, although that is part of it, certainly, but rather that you come to know Him. Christ does that through the ministry of the local church. This process is not limited, but rather will result in the perfect man, even to the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In certain churches, people think that they have to move from church to church to advance spiritually, especially with churches that stress signs and wonders and things like that. They feel they have to be part of a bigger and more sensational ministry to grow. But the scriptures tell us here that when we find a faithful local church, we have all that we need to grow, to mature, to the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, the activities of the growth. Well, first of all, there is stability. As we give ourselves to the ministry of the local church, we will be stable in our faith. We will not be people that jump on every new bandwagon that comes along, every new doctrine that comes along, like children tossed around by waves on the beach. We will not be spiritually gullible and led astray. False teaching and false teachers abound and always will. Even in Paul's day, they did. However, each local church would be firmly rooted on a solid foundation if they remained faithful to God's gifts. Satan is tricky and will seek to lead us astray and to divide us. But let us stand together and focus on his word, and we will indeed remain one and true. But also communion. Not only do we need knowledge, but we also need obedience to grow more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the communion of the saints. As we live with one another, we will correct and instruct one another in the faith and the Christian life. We will experience true righteousness and thus reflect the life of our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply to be proclaiming the truth but not living it out is a false and dangerous place to be. We must, as James says, be hearers and doers of the word. I mean, what family do we, or what body, using the analogy of the scriptures, what body, when one part of it is injured, does nothing about it? And when we have a little ache in our finger and we can't take our minds off it. I mean, the whole big body and this little thing, and it's got a little hurt, and we keep looking at it, oh, it's hurting. Because it's part of our body. That's the way it is with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When one hurts, we all hurt. Because we care for one another, and we love one another. And that's what we need to experience, and that's what needs to happen in our Christian life. And it can't happen if we don't care for one another, if we don't look toward one another for help, and also to give help in time of need. And that's when Christians on the periphery of the church, they're in the most dangerous place to be. Why? Because they are so easily able to be picked off by the devil. We need to be knitted together in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do so by the communion of the saints. So each of us needs to make an effort. We can't be intimate friends with everybody in the church, even a church of our size. There's just too much time is necessary to do that. But we can certainly have a limited number of people that we love and that we are involved with and that will miss us if we do not turn up to church, and will miss us when we make it a frequent habit, and will come and know us enough to be able to say something and to ask us why. If you didn't come for a month, would anybody call you? Would anyone say what's going on? Have you called somebody that hasn't been for a while? That's the communion of the saints. And finally, maturity. Christ, through such offices and members, will accomplish his purpose for us, individually and collectively. He will shape and form each of us in his image, and then fit each of us in his body, so that the benefit of the body, so that we benefit from the body, and the body benefits from us. The local church and its ministry is the workshop of Christ, from which will come a perfectly working body of Christ. The church is the instrument by which Christ will cause you to grow and mature, while at the same time serve to promote the same ends in others. We cannot truly imagine or comprehend the grand work and wonder Christ is accomplishing in his church, of which we are a part. Let us not despise the day of small things when Christ has finished his work in and through the church. We will all stand completely amazed at the results in us and through us. Let us do our part in this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful to be part of your body, your church. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might, with all sincerity and truthfulness, confess that we are so privileged and honored and glad to be members of your house. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed continue that work of grace in us and amongst us, that we might see each other grow and mature in the Christian faith, and Lord, that we might see more and more people brought in, drawn near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and united with us as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed help each and every one of us, and may we do our part, and may we do it because you have saved us by your Son and your Holy Spirit. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.